I want you to take a moment and reflect, think inwardly for just a moment. What are the top three burdens that you are carrying right now? Take a moment and just think about that. Like if you're to sit down and just kind of make a mental list, what are some of the things that you are carrying right now? Some of the weights that you bear. You know, one of the things about being a human is that as you walk through life, you carry different burdens. You walk through life with different struggles. And, you know, some people that you know probably carry more than others. You look at some people and it just seems, wow, they've got more to carry than their fair share. I'm guessing if I were to talk to you and we just had kind of an honest conversation, and I just asked, hey, what are some of the burdens of your heart? If you were honest, I'm guessing it wouldn't take like an hour of soul searching to be able to find something. You know, just part of walking through life is that we carry different burdens. We walk through life with different struggles. And there's a real spectrum here. I mean, I'm sure if we went down the line and asked everyone in this room, what are some of the burdens you're carrying right now? We'd find some who'd say, well, life is going pretty well. There are a couple things here or there that are tough, but overall, things are really going well. We'd hear from other people and they'd say, things are horrible. Some people are swimming in the deep end of the pool, and maybe it's physical pain that people are dealing with or a loss of a loved one. Or maybe on the stress scale, that's like 1 to 10, you're like an 11 right now. I mean, things are just crazy. Maybe it's a relationship burden, whatever it is. But if we would walk through and just ask everybody in this room, we would hear all kinds of different burdens that people are carrying and living with. Here's my question. Here's the question for our message this morning, our time and word today. Here's the question. When Jesus thinks about you, when Jesus looks into your heart and he sees the burdens that you are carrying, what does Jesus think about you? What does he feel about you? You know, there's almost this hesitancy that we have to share our burdens or our struggles with other people. Because, I mean, if we do, that's kind of to be vulnerable. What are they going to think about me? Are they going to be disappointed in me if they hear what I'm carrying? Are they going to look down on me or maybe make fun of me? When Jesus sees the burdens that we are carrying, the mess or the stress that's in your life, what is his opinion about you? What does Jesus think when he thinks about you? And that's really what we're talking about today. I think this text shows something really beautiful, really amazing about who Jesus is and how he interacts with people like us. Really, the key point today, if I could put the sermon in a nutshell, it's this, that Jesus passionately loves troubled people. Jesus passionately, deeply, genuinely loves people who are troubled. We're going to see in our text four accounts of Jesus tenderly caring for people or healing people who are troubled. And at the end of this text, you get this incredible verse. And it says this, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. This idea is, it's a really big idea. It's a really important idea. But here's the deal. You probably walked into church today and knowing this. This probably isn't like a shock or something new to you. So what I'm trying to do is convince you that this truth is something that you need to remember. I'm trying to convince you that this matters and that you need to see this and feel this. Because you need to be convinced that Jesus sees and he genuinely cares about the burdens that are on your heart today, December 1st, 2019. You need that. There are burdens that you are carrying that maybe nobody else sees. But you need to know that Jesus sees it and he genuinely cares about you as you walk through it. And listen, your status and your wealth or success or lack thereof doesn't have anything to do with this equation because God's not a respecter of persons. So this is where we're going. Jesus passionately loves troubled, burdened people. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 if you're not already there. We're continuing our series through the book of Matthew. And today we have the second half of chapter 9. In our text, there are four short accounts, and they all happen in this little town of Capernaum. Each story or each account centers around troubled people. A dying little girl. A suffering and impoverished woman. Two blind men. A demon-oppressed man. Let's read again the text, starting here in verse 18. We're going to learn about the desperate father. Verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garments, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." Now, once the woman was made well, when Jesus came to the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in a noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand. The girl got up. This news spread throughout all the land. Matthew is known for summarizing the accounts that happen in Jesus' life. I want to prove this to you. Here you have Matthew's account of this story and Mark's account of this story. And notice that in all three synoptic gospels, this same story is told in the same way. So Matthew, Mark, and then in Luke, it's all told in this sandwich kind of way. The yellow is the synagogue official. His name is Jairus and his daughter. And then in the middle, there's an interruption. It's the woman on the street. And then you see the end of the story of Jairus. But notice that Matthew's account is like really short. Mark and Luke really expound on this, but Matthew's style is to summarize often. So he gives you the bullet points of the story. So as Matthew summarized the story, he's given the bullet points. He just says the girl has died. But really, if you're giving the bullet points, I mean, that gets the point across. But Mark and Luke give a more detailed account, as you can see. The full picture is this. The man leaves his little girl behind while she is still alive. On the way back home, the man gets the news. He's told, why trouble the teacher anymore? Your daughter has died. Now, pause and let's set the scene here for a moment. From Mark and Luke, we can piece together that Jesus is returning from his trip across the Sea of Galilee. So there's Capernaum to the north. Here we are on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Last time we were in Matthew, we learned about the man who was healed of the many demons, and they're cast into the pigs, and the pigs run down the steep cliffs into the Sea of Galilee. Here, by the way, you can see the steep cliffs. Jesus is just returning from this to Capernaum. So here we are at Capernaum looking south. Capernaum is Jesus' home base. This is where Jesus has landed. Matthew 4:13 said this, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum." So this is where Jesus has settled down. It's a fishing village. You can go there today. It's really amazing. You can find these really incredible ruins. Mike talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Here you can go and see this ancient Jewish synagogue. This is not the synagogue that Jesus was at when he walked the earth. This is from the 4th century. However, it's interesting. The synagogue is built on a foundation of older stone, and it's believed that these stones are from the 1st century. So it's possible that this is the location where Jesus is walking in and out of. This synagogue in Capernaum is very significant. Jesus preaches at this synagogue in Capernaum. Mark 1 says they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. In John 6, also, we hear about Jesus preaching at the synagogue of Capernaum. This is where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life." So a lot of things that Jesus says, this is a key spot on the planet for this. It's interesting that in the story, as Luke tells the story, and the messenger comes, and the messenger says, "Why trouble the teacher any longer?" It's really interesting to me that Jesus' reputation was a teacher. It's interesting that it's not, "Why trouble the healer any longer?" Jesus is known for being a teacher, and he's teaching even in the synagogue of Capernaum. Do you remember who built the synagogue in Capernaum? It was the centurion who, in Matthew 8, had a dying servant that Jesus healed. He had sent leaders from the synagogue to Jesus to beg Jesus to help. So really, based on all this, here's what I think. I think it's quite possible that Jesus has a real relationship with the leaders of the synagogue. And here's why that matters. We just read about a leader from the synagogue. In verse 18, the boat lands on the shore of Capernaum. Jesus gets out, and Mark says that a large crowd had gathered. And there's so many people on the edge of the lake that Jesus is staying there by the shore. This, we say the Sea of Galilee. Really, this thing is a lake. It's a big lake, but it's not that big. It's like 8 miles across, 13 miles long. As the crowd gathers, the synagogue official comes rushing to Jesus. His name is Jairus. The synagogue official, he would have been the one in charge, kind of the order of service for the synagogue. Usually there's only one of these per synagogue. He's an important person. His daughter is 12 years old, and she is about to die. He comes and he bows down before Jesus. We read, Mark says that he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly. Dads, imagine that your 12-year-old little girl has minutes left to live. And instead of staying with her in her last precious moments of life, you make a choice. You leave her on her bed and you go look for help. Now, after all, Jesus has been doing incredible healings. I mean, perhaps the synagogue official has even witnessed some of the things that Jesus has done. I mean, the centurion is here and his servant has been healed. We've read about different things. But now you are desperate. He comes to Jesus and begs for help. Jesus gets up, the text tells us. His disciples get up and they follow him. And I can tell you this, if I'm the dad, we're not walking. We're running. The man is desperate. This is just the kind of man that Jesus sees and has compassion on. But there's an interruption. We come to verse 20 and it says this. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." Luke tells us that the crowd at this point is pressing in on Jesus. They're crowding Jesus. Jairus is not the only desperate person in this crowd. There's this woman. She's had a constant flow of blood. It's a hemorrhage. The text says that she's been suffering. And she's been suffering for 12 years. This is a private and embarrassing thing to suffer from. She's been living with this pain day in, day out. She's seen many doctors. And at this point, she's broke. She's looked for help, and no doctor can help her, and she's found no help, hope, and instead she's only gotten worse. She's desperate. In Jewish culture and life, the nature of her flow of blood made her constantly ritually unclean, and anyone who touched her would be ritually unclean. So she carries this embarrassing private burden. The crowd is rushing, as I imagine it, like an ambulance trying to save the girl. And the woman thinks to herself, I just need to touch the cloak. So she pushes her way through the crowd. She lunges and she touches Jesus' garment. Notice the way that Matthew describes this. You get a sense for the desperation. She reaches out and what does she grab? What does she grasp? What does she touch? She touches the very fringe of Jesus' garment. This may be referring to the Jewish, to the tassels at the end of the garments of a Jewish man's cloak. So you get the picture here. She's desperate. She lunges as a last desperate chance and nicks the tassel on Jesus' garment. And wonder of wonders, she's healed. But things take a turn. The woman is hoping to not be noticed, but Jesus knows. Verse 22 says this, but Jesus turning and seeing her. Jesus stops. The crowd stops. The disciples stop. Jairus is forced to stop. Jesus asks, who touched me? We find from the Gospels that everyone's denying that Jesus, that they were the ones that touched Jesus. The disciples are saying, how can you say that? I mean, the crowds are pressing in. You know, I started thinking, why is it that Jesus stopped in the first place? You ever think about that? I mean, the woman has already been healed. He didn't stop to heal her. So why did Jesus stop? Why did he put things on hold? I think it's because he wants to show the woman how much he cares about her. The woman sees that there's no escape and that she has to confess what happened. She falls down before Jesus and tells all in front of everyone, all the embarrassing details of her ailment. Luke gives an interesting detail. It says that she was trembling. Maybe you've seen a trembling woman before. Maybe she's trembling out of embarrassment. Maybe she's trembling because now the whole rescue mission has halted on her account. Is she in trouble? What does Jesus think when he sees this woman who is troubled? As he turns to her and sees her, listen to how Jesus speaks to her. What does he call her? Daughter. Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. There are two daughters in this text. Jairus comes concerning his dying little girl, and Jesus looks into the eyes of this woman, and he calls her daughter. This is significant because this is the only woman that Jesus encounters where he calls her daughter. Here you find this woman carrying a private burden, not a burden of sin, but one certainly of shame. How many people know about this? What is Jesus going to think? What is everyone going to say when she spills the beans of what she's done in front of everyone? Will Jesus think less of her? Will he be angry? Perhaps this is why she's come behind Jesus in the first place. Did you notice that? She came from behind. And notice also, she didn't even call out to Jesus. Like, normally people are calling, like, Jesus, have mercy on us. She doesn't even do that. What will people think? But Jesus turns and sees to her and calls her daughter, my little girl. Think of the woman in shame hearing those words from Jesus. Jesus sees her. Jesus loves her. Jesus saved her. The question we're asking today is this. When Jesus sees the mess or the burden or the stress in your life, what does he think about you? What is his opinion of you? Does he look down at you in shame or disgust or annoyance? Friends, what we find is this truth. Jesus passionately loves troubled people. So I'm asking you today, what burdens are you carrying today? Listen, Jesus sees your burdens. Jesus cares about you as you walk through life with trouble. There's no burden that you carry that Jesus does not see. There's no pain that you endure that Jesus does not care about. It's a weary thing to carry burdens alone, and it's a lonely thing to suffer when nobody notices. But listen, you are not alone because Jesus sees you, and Jesus passionately loves troubled people. In the text, we see this, that Jesus sees the people and they're distressed and dispirited, and he has compassion on them. This is really a beautiful reality. Jesus doesn't look at troubled people and say, you know what? Good luck. You're on your own. I don't have time for you. No, Jesus is a God who feels things for you. The text says he felt compassion. Now listen, compassion is not the same thing as approval. Compassion and approval are two different things. What happens is a lot of people come to God and they say, well, listen, God loves me. He has compassion on me. So I don't really have to worry about how I live my life. I can do basically what I want to do. I can be the boss. Compassion is not the same as approval. Parents are devoted to their children. They have compassion on their children. But that doesn't mean they approve of everything they do. God does not approve of everything that people do, but I can tell you this, He passionately loves each and every soul. Saints, here's why you need to hear this. Because Jesus sees you. Here's why you need to hear that Jesus cares about those who are troubled. Because Jesus sees and He cares about the burdens that you are carrying today. Are you sick? Are you in debt? Has life been crazy? Do you have sick kids? Are you desperate? God is a God who sees. What deeper joy is there than knowing that Jesus sees me, that Jesus loves me? And for the Christian, we can say that Jesus saved me. The reality is, apart from Christ, we were desperate without God. We were without hope. And it's good for us as Christians to remember that's where we were, and Jesus saved us. Jesus sees and cares about the burdens you are carrying. Jesus looks at the woman and she says, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." And while He's saying these incredible words to her, a messenger comes to Jairus with the news. His daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer? Jairus, the synagogue official, he's seen other people healed. Here he's witnessing someone get healed. And his daughter is dead. When it comes to his daughter, she wasn't healed. He leaves her as she is about to die. By the way, what an agonizing choice. Do I stay for the last minutes of life with my little girl, or go on a desperate chase for help and risk losing out on my last moments with her? He takes a leap of faith, and now she's dead, and he wasn't even there with her when she died. Jesus overhears the message that the daughter has died, and he says something incredible. Mark relays this. He says to Jairus, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And would you believe it? But Jairus apparently actually believes Jesus. He actually believes that Jesus can raise the dead. He has faith. Verse 23, when Jesus came to the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. He said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. Already there are mourners at the home. In a Jewish culture, the burial would take place within 24 hours. So grieving happened right away. Culturally, there were professional mourners. Even the poorest of Jews were expected to have at least some mourners at a funeral. The crowd is in a noisy disorder. The other Gospels say the mourners are weeping and wailing. So this is a chaotic scene, you can imagine. Jesus arrives and he says, "Leave." What kind of a rude thing to do? I mean, it's interesting to me that Jesus comes and he's giving the command for the mourners to leave, not Jairus. Jesus is in command of the situation here. "Leave the little girl. She hasn't died, but she is asleep." And now they're laughing at Jesus. Now this raises a question. Is the girl dead or isn't she? Is the girl dead or isn't she? I mean, Jesus said she hasn't died. So does this mean that Jesus is saying she's only in a coma, or that Jesus is saying she's just in a deep sleep? No. The girl has died. Her heart has stopped beating. She is not breathing. But what else do you call it when someone is dead, but they're only temporarily dead? What else do you call it when someone is dead, but they're only dead for like 2 hours? Jesus says, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And they start laughing. The crowd of mourners has turned into the crowd of laughers. Jesus sends them out in verse 25. Though "sent out" is really a pretty polite way of saying this. The Greek word means to force to leave, to drive out, or to expel. So Jesus says, "Leave," and he kicks them out. He forces them out. Verse 25, but when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Notice the tenderness Jesus shows in this moment. The picture is not this. The picture is not that Jesus reaches down and grabs the corpse and starts raising her up, and then halfway up she finds life. That's not the picture. The picture is this girl is laying lifeless on the bed, and Jesus simply reaches and tenderly holds her hand. And as he does, the life returns to her and she stands up. And the news spreads everywhere. Now listen, you cannot walk away from this sandwich story without seeing Jesus' compassionate love and tenderness toward people who are burdened and troubled. To the woman in the street, Jesus says, "Daughter, take courage." To the little girl, he tenderly takes her hand. To Jairus, he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." You see that Jesus is a man who feels compassion towards desperate people. By the way, desperation has a way of instilling humility. Jairus is an important man. He's the synagogue official. Now, granted, Capernaum is no Jerusalem, but still, he's an important man in the community. And where do we find him? He's on his face, bowing down at Jesus' feet. Jesus is looking for dependent people, not arrogant people. You know, a person who walks through life with kind of an arrogant attitude, a person who doesn't see how helpless they are apart from Christ, a person who does not come to Jesus in desperate faith, they miss out. And here's why. Because arrogance robs your heart of the thrill and the joy of knowing that you are loved by God. Arrogance robs your heart of the thrill and the joy of knowing that you are loved by God. But here's why. Arrogance tells your heart, sure, God loves you, great, but you don't really need that. But listen, you are weak. And apart from Christ, we are desperate. And apart from Christ, our sin leads us to an eternity in hell. There's no such thing, by the way, of an arrogant faith. Because to trust Jesus for something is to admit that you can't solve it on your own. Jesus loves it when people come to him with this kind of dependent and humble faith. By the way, notice the centrality of faith throughout these stories. The woman on the street, Jairus, and we'll see more soon. Here's the thing. When you realize how desperate you are from Christ, you are apart from Christ, there's no greater joy than knowing that Jesus sees you and that Jesus wants to save you despite your weakness. It's a busy day for Jesus. More is left to be done. We come to the next scene, the believing blind man. And the text says this in verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him and said, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. Here again, we find two desperate men. They, unlike the woman, are crying out. And what they cry out is really amazing when you consider the very first verse of Matthew. Here's what the very first verse of this book says. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. These are the first two men in Matthew, in the entire book, to refer to Jesus as the son of David. They've just seen some incredible miracles. And here they are, I think, saying something significant. Jesus is the Messiah. Like the girl who has died, this healing is done actually in private. Like Jairus and the woman on the street, these men have faith. Verse 29 then says this, he touched their eyes. Notice this, in just a few short verses, Jesus has been touched by a woman seeking healing who's unclean. Then he touched a dead girl, which was not something you would do as a Jew. And now he touches the eyes of the blind men. Can you see the genuine compassion Jesus has on troubled people? Again, the news spreads. There's one more story here, briefly, we'll touch on it. They leave the house and a mute man, a man who's being oppressed by a demon, is brought to Jesus. The demon is cast out and the mute man speaks. And there's two different reactions to this. The crowd is amazed. They can't believe it. They're impressed. This has never happened before. But the Pharisees have a different response. They can't deny the miracle. It's not like they say, no, this didn't actually happen. Instead, what they do is just criticize the source. Jesus' source must be the evil one. Notice this, in the span of one afternoon, Jesus shows his authority and his power over demons, the inability to speak, over blindness, over the issue of the flow of blood, and over death itself. Here's what Matthew does now. He gives a summary statement of Jesus' ministry. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what Jesus was doing. Verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Listen, Jesus didn't just heal people. Jesus was a preacher. Remember, his reputation was that of the preacher, the teacher. He'd go into the synagogue and he would preach. And what would he preach about? He'd preach about the gospel of the kingdom. Listen, in each of these accounts, each person is now dead. Jairus is dead. The daughter who's brought back to life is now dead. The woman in the street, the blind man, the mute man, they've all died. Like, if all that Jesus came to do was to temporarily heal some people, I mean, that's great and all, but of what lasting value is that? Jesus didn't just come to do that. He came to do something, he came to offer something much better than that. Like, don't read the book of Matthew and think the best thing that Jesus has to offer me as a human is physical healing. That is not the best thing that Jesus has to offer you, because your greatest problem as a human is not sickness or pain or poverty or distress. The greatest problem that you have as a human is sin. And Jesus comes to save you from that sin. That's what he's preaching about. The miracles that Jesus did, they serve, yes, to demonstrate Jesus' genuine compassion for hurting people. But second, they serve to authenticate the message that Jesus preached. So yes, Jesus healed people, but he went around preaching the reality of the eternal kingdom and how to get there. And then he commissions his disciples. When you get to Matthew chapter 10, you're going to see the disciples are sent out. But listen now to verses 37 to 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus cares about lost people. He cares about the lost. It's like a harvest that is yet to be reaped. And he's telling his disciples, you need to have the same heart. You need to have the same attitude. There's so many people who need to know Christ. It's like a harvest that there's a lot of crop out there and there's just not enough manpower to bring it all in. And then here we see again Jesus' heart for the lost. We started here. I want to end with this verse in verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. As Jesus travels the Judean countryside, the Galilean countryside, he sees people. And what is his impression of them? His impression is that they are helpless. They're helpless because they have physical problems, but they're helpless because they have sin. They're like people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And what does Jesus feel concerning these kinds of people? Disgust, revulsion, annoyance. What does Jesus think when he sees troubled people? He feels compassion. His heart goes out to them. So listen, as we close here, friends, what burdens are you carrying today? Here today, Jesus acts the same way as he did those many years ago when it comes to how he loves troubled people. What are you burdened with today? What are you troubled with today? Is there physical pain or a loss you've experienced or just crazy stress in your life? When Jesus looks into your heart and sees the burdens, what does he see? Disgust or annoyance? No, he sees compassion. Jesus sees you and Jesus loves you and Jesus has compassion on you. Compassion is not approval, but he does have an incredible, passionate love toward you. And what greater joy is there than knowing that Jesus sees you and he loves you? One last comment. There may be some listening today, and the greatest need that they have right now, the greatest burden really for them is their sin. There may be some listening today who are not saved, who are not believers in Jesus, who have not been forgiven from their sin. And listen, if that's you, I have a question for you. What does Jesus think about you? Maybe you're not in the family of God. Maybe you're on the outside. What is Jesus' opinion of you? The greatest problem people have is their sin. And listen, it's a problem because our sin separates us from God. God hates sin. God pours out wrath on sin. The wages of sin is eternal death. And if you're outside of the family of God, you need to know. What does Jesus think about you? What's his opinion of you? Many things. But one of them you have to know is this. It's compassion. The Bible says humans are like sheep who have wandered off and they've gone their own way. But Jesus is a good shepherd. And when he sees lost people, what does he feel? Compassion. So if you are here today and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, what does God think when he thinks about you? Well, two things I would actually say. First, God pours out his wrath against you. Now, hold on. Wait, that's a curveball. That's not where this message was going. How can that be? The first thing is that God pours out wrath against sinners, and the second is that he passionately loves sinners. How do those things mix? You can't say those two things. How can God pour out wrath against me for my sin? And how can I say that Jesus passionately loves you? My friend, look to the cross. Because that is where you see both. The cross is where the wrath of God is poured out against you for your sin. And the cross is where Jesus, through his compassion, volunteers to bear the brunt of God's wrath for your sin. And the reason that Jesus can offer you eternal life is because he died for you. Because he did, he can offer you eternal life if you will only repent and believe. It's not just you look back and say, oh yeah, I prayed a prayer once. That's not what does it. It's the heart, the inner heart that comes to God in repentance, genuine repentance and faith that Jesus saves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your incredible love and compassion. We do not deserve it, but Lord, we are thankful for it. Be with us today, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name.